Okay.
What I would like to look at today, and today's September 27th, right, is a topic I'd like to call Marvelous Believing. And this is, it's simply believing God, but believing that often results in the demonstration of the power of God that produces an effect in people that the word describes as marveling or wondering. You know, there's a Greek word, thaumazo, and it's neat when you say that word. It's like thaumazo. It's like wow. That's really what it's like when people go wow.
What's the word?
Thaumazo is the Greek word. And it means to marvel or wonder at something. And it could be something, you know, just unusual. Talked about when Moses saw the burning bush, it used that word. When Stephen was retelling the story, how he wondered at that sight. It's like, wow, here's a bush. It's burning, but it's not burning up. The leaves are still green. How does that happen? You know? And it got his attention. We were driving home yesterday, and it was in the late afternoon, and the sun was in front of us, but on either side of the sun, there was a rainbow.
Like and a little bit of a rainbow.
Yeah.
It was the neatest thing I've cool. never seen that
and,
before.
And it's like we're driving along, it's like, wow, you don't see that every day. But something gets your attention. In Matthew 21... an example of this. It's in Matthew 21, verse 20, this word is used. It says, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Now, there's a story behind this. The day before, Jesus Christ had cursed a fig tree on the way to Jerusalem, and it had withered overnight. And then, in this record, there was another fig tree. And verse 19 says, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away right before their eyes. So they saw this tree that was green with leaves, and now all of a sudden it withered as they were watching, and they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? I've never seen anything like this before. And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith, which is believing, and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So he said, you know, look, it's just believing, meaning God had told him to do this, and he did it, and it happened. You know, if you had a word to believe to say to this mountain, hey, you go from there to there. If God told you to say it, and you're believing what he told you and taking action on it, it'll happen. Now, it'll amaze a lot of people because it's a public thing. Mountains, when they move, it will get attention. You know, someone could walk by that tree and not realize that it was green the moment before, but people will notice if a mountain's in a different place, you know, than it was previously. But he tied this in with, you know, the impact of something that they marveled at was the result of simply believing. Believing is the simplest thing because it's just information that you accept as true and you act upon it. So did Jesus Christ have to pluck all the leaves off that tree? He didn't know. He just spoke to it. Mm-hmm. It withered. You know, he didn't have to, with his mind, make it wither. He just did what God told him to say, and it happened. Let's look at Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew 8, this word thaumazo is also translated marvel in verse 27. And we want to start reading in verse 23, though, to get this story. It says, and when he was entered into a ship, Jesus Christ entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea. That's a big storm with high winds, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Must have been a sound sleeper. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish, we're going to die. And a lot of his disciples were fishermen that were used to being in boats. Mm-hmm. And they're also saying, we're going to die. Wake up, come on, come on. And he saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So he talked to the winds and sea. You know, there's another record that describes this as he said, peace be still, just spoke to it, and there was a great calm. So all of a sudden, from a big storm, and where seasoned fishermen thought they were going to die in this storm, in this boat, now a great calm, like no wind at all. The result on these men that were with him, it says, the men marveled. It's like, wow. Saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? They were just freaked out. You know? But he said, you're of little faith. It's like they should have believed. They should have. They should not have believed that they're going to die. Why? Well, if they believed he was the Messiah, he had a job to do, right? Mm-hmm. And if you read any of the scriptures, the Messiah doesn't die in a boat in a storm. The Messiah gives his life, you know, as a sacrifice. So if they really believed that he was the Messiah and that he would fulfill the scriptures, they knew they'd be okay with him. They'd be safe with him. You know, and are there any other precedents in the Word of God where the wind and the sea were obedient to the Word of God being spoken? Well, Moses in the Red Sea, you know, and God caused an east wind to blow and cause the waters to, you know, do that.
In the beginning in Genesis, when God divided the waters. And
yeah, there's a lot of water that moved. Mm-hmm. You know, so the water responds to the Word of God when it's spoken. So now, if the four of us had been in that boat, we might have been freaking out too. I don't know, but but Jesus Christ said, look, you're of small believing. I mean, you're believing less than what you ought to believe. Yeah, that's what little believing is. You believe a little bit, you know, you're here, you know, with me, but you should have believed everything about me, that we're going to be okay. Let's go to chapter 9. Here's another one where people were amazed. They marveled at Jesus Christ. In chapter 9, verse 8, it says, when the multitude saw it, they marveled. Now we have to go back and see what they saw that they marveled at, right? Start in verse 2. It says, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy. It means he was paralyzed, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? What are you thinking this of me? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power or authority on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house, a paralyzed man that had to be carried. All of a sudden got up and walked away with his bed. Of course, the bed wouldn't be like a mattress box spring and all that stuff. They had like a mat. But it wasn't a huge feat of strength. But for a man that was paralyzed, just to get up and walk and carry anything at all, that's a big deal. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. So they marveled at this. Now, the result was them marveling. But where did it all begin? With these guys that brought this man who was paralyzed. And it says in verse 2, Jesus seeing their faith. Right? He saw the believing of the guys that were carrying the man, probably the man himself. How did he see their faith? You know, God would have to show them, these men believe, right? Now, they didn't believe in the fact that the men carrying the guy didn't heal the man himself, themselves, right? But what did they believe in?
They believed in Jesus because they brought him
right.
to him.
Exactly. They believed in Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. that he could heal them, that he was like the contact point between God in heaven and people on earth. If they would go to him, that even this man that was paralyzed and unable to walk would be able to walk if Jesus Christ would minister to him. That was the believing that Jesus Christ saw, you see? So it wasn't just believing for the result. It was believing in him, that he could take care of the need. And just like the small believing of those disciples in the boat, they should have believed not just that they could get up and calm the sea, but that they were with him, and that they would be safe with him, no matter what happened, because he had a job to do, and he was going to fulfill it, and he wasn't going to die before the time, you know? Let's look at a couple other things. Okay, here's a good one. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. So go back to the chapter we were before. Is that right? Looking at Matthew 8:16. That doesn't seem right, though.
It's him healing.
Well, you know, the one I'm looking at is 10. Matthew 8, verse 10, not 16. It says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. Thalmazo, let's look at what he marveled at. We'll have to go back to verse 5. It says, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So here's a man that's a Gentile. He's a centurion. He addressed Jesus Christ as Lord, right? That's recognizing his authority is above his own, right? Now, he's an officer. He's a centurion. And a centurion, like I said, can give orders and they will be obeyed. There's, you know, death penalty not to obey an officer if you're in the army, right? That would be insubordination. So people know there's a penalty, so they just do it. They don't question the officer. They just obey the officer. And he has servants, you know, and so personal servants, so he would just tell the servant to do this. It's his job to do what the master says. So he just does it. So this centurion understands authority. Yeah, all I have to do is say so, and it gets done. Tell someone to do it, it gets done. Now, he knew that Jesus Christ had authority over sickness and disease. And he had a servant that was sick. So, I know who can get this job done. We'll go to that guy that's healing everybody. And, you know, he had an understanding of the authority that Jesus Christ had. You know, that he had the authority of God when he spoke. He could say, be healed, and he would be healed. And Jesus Christ marveled that this man got it when others in Israel generally didn't. You know, he understood it. In Israel, people questioned his authority. Even his own disciples questioned him. He said, are you sure about that, Jesus? You know, and he would always have a little pushback from his own people. But this man, who was an outsider, he understood. And his servant got healed. So Jesus took care of it just by speaking the word. That's all it took. No laying on of hands needed or anything, you know? Let's look at Mark chapter 6. So that's one where Jesus Christ marveled regarding somebody's believing. And it wasn't that this man had the believing to heal a servant, right? But he had the believing in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ could take care of it. Didn't criticize him for not, why don't you heal him yourself? You're such a great believer. But he said, yeah, this guy gets it. You know, he knows that I can do the job. Now, in Mark 6, you have Jesus Christ marveling over people's believing, but in a different way. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 1. It says, and he went out from thence and came into his own country. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter? Say, I mean, that's Jesus the carpenter. You know, they were familiar with him, and they, for that reason, they were saying, now, wait a minute. We grew up with this guy. We went to high school together, you know. He's a carpenter. And he's the son of Mary. You know, and we always heard rumors about her that, you know, illegitimate child and all that stuff, and pregnant before they were married and all that. And he's the brother of James and Joses and Judah and Simon. Not his sisters here with us, so had a pretty big family. And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. You know, a lot of people, if you laid your hand upon a few sick folks and healed them, that would be a huge deal. But in his case, that was considered nothing, just was able to heal a few sick folks. Normally, he's healing everybody in town that's sick. You know, they're bringing them to him. But look at verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled that they didn't believe. It amazed him, you know. That wherever he went, you know, people would bring their sick and they'd hear him teach and they'd receive what he said. But here in his own hometown, it's like, what's with this? They, of all people, should get it, you know, but they, of all people, didn't get it. So he marveled at their unbelief. This is just interesting to me. Now let's look at Acts 2, because we know that a lot of people marveled at Jesus Christ's demonstration of the power of God. They saw what he did, and it just blew their minds. The fact that they marveled didn't mean necessarily that they believed in him. But they marveled at the results produced. Okay? There's one verse that says that they believed not for amazement, you know. Sometimes they would see it, be amazed, but not understand and not get it. They would just, it's like if you go to a really good magic show, you know, you'll see a magician do things that'll just blow your mind. You don't really believe that he has that power, but it's like you can't figure out how the heck he did that, you know, if he's really good. So people would watch Jesus Christ heal people, cast out devil spirits, do these things, and they would be amazed and just go saying, wow, you know, got my mind blown today. Did they necessarily believe in him? Maybe some of them did. But the fact that they were amazed does not mean that they believed. But their amazement was the result of his believing God. His believing, you know, to do what God told him to do. His believing that he was the Messiah of the scriptures and taking action on that. So it's his believing produced results that amazed other people. Jesus Christ himself was not amazed at the results. He might have been amazed that one person believed, or if some people didn't believe, but he was never amazed at the results because they were expected. You know, when you do believe, the results, you know, yeah, that's what's supposed to happen. You don't get amazed by it, but other people do when they don't understand yet. But it does get their attention. In Acts chapter 2, I want to look at a couple of records of people demonstrating the power of God after Jesus Christ got up from the dead and ascended into heaven. Most notably, on the day of Pentecost, the word thaumazo is used in Acts chapter 2, verse 7. So again, to pick up the context, we'll start in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, talk about the 12 apostles, the 12 minus Judas, plus Matthias as a replacement, were in the temple. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place in the temple where Jesus Christ told them to stay until the promise of the Father would be given. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, with Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So again, as they were speaking, they were given the words, and they were in other languages that they themselves did not know. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, Judeans, devout men out of every nation under heaven, because they were there for the Feast of Weeks, which was called Pentecost as well. Now when this was noised abroad, these guys are talking other languages. When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled. Thaumazo. Wow. Saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born from all these other places? Verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And then, you know, Peter got up and explained it all to them. Explained about the resurrection, about Jesus Christ, you know, that they had crucified the actual Messiah, and God had raised him from the dead, and God had poured out this which you now see and hear. So that operation of speaking in tongues for the very first time caused marveling, wondering, amazement among the people that heard it. For the very first time, it was a brand new thing. Had never been done. And here it is, right before their eyes. 12 guys are all Galileans, speaking other languages, maybe with a Galilean accent, but it's like they didn't get it. So they listened, and out of that big crowd, it says there were 3,000 that did believe. So the amazement, it says they were all amazed. They're all marveled, right? But a portion of them believed when they heard the word. So it's the results of believing, and those apostles that were there, they believed what Jesus Christ said and did what he told them. It was easy for them. It's not hard to speak in tongues. It's like it's not hard to do miracles. Just do what you're told. But the result has a big impact on other people. Gets their attention. But it's not just the sight or the sound of the demonstration of the power of God that gets people to believe. It's the word that's spoken that can be believed or not believed. That's what produces believing in others. In Acts chapter 3, not long after this, there's another record where that word talmazo is used. And start in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. From mid-afternoon. Yeah, thanks, honey. That's better. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried. It means he never, ever had walked in his whole life. Whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms, which is usually in the form of money. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. So this man who every day was there, it says later on that he was over 40 years old. From a 40-year stretch of never being able to walk, now all of a sudden getting up and jumping around. You know, it happened in an instant, the transition. And that's the power of God. Now, there's going to be an explanation of this too, how it all happened. Verse 9 says, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." So at that point, it got their attention. They don't know how it all happened, but wow, this guy's walking. The same guy, you know, and they knew it couldn't have been a stunt. Like a publicity stunt. Because, I mean, a 40-year buildup? Who's going to do that, right? You can see a street magician having a stooge, you know, pretending to be lame, maybe, and in the name of blah, 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 get up. But 40 years? I don't think so. They knew this guy. And now he's walking around, and they just can't believe their eyes. Verse 11, "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together into the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye?" That's thamazo. Why marvel ye at this? "Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" So he said, I don't want you to think we're so great that we did this by our own power or holiness. But he's going to explain it. said, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just One, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith, the believing, which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So I said, what you have just seen that's blown your mind is the result of believing in the name of this Jesus Christ who God raised from the dead. The God of our fathers, you know, he's our God. He did this, raised him from the dead. And what you see here is a result of this man believing in Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ. See? Because what do you say? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And it's not like magic words, the name of Jesus Christ. He understood that. I'm telling you this on behalf of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. Just as if Jesus Christ himself were here saying, rise up and walk. The same authority that Jesus Christ had as the Son of God has been, you know, in that authority, I'm telling you, rise up and walk. And that man believed. He believed in that authority. And he did rise up and walk. And now Peter's explaining to everybody, yeah, it's not us. You know, he didn't rise up in the name of Peter and John. He rose up in the name of Jesus Christ. Believed in his name. The believing that produces results that amazes people is really believing in Jesus Christ, in him. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5. So we're kind of done looking at the Greek word thaumazo, but I want to look at 1 John 5 talks about the believing that overcomes the world. And in verse 1 of 1 John 5, it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." That Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah that the scriptures talk about, the Messiah of the scriptures. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat," that's God, "loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." And it's not talking about the Ten Commandments. I'll tell you in a minute which commandments he's talking about. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith," our believing. What believing is he talking about? Verse 5, "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" That's the believing that overcomes the world. Is that, well, we already believe that, right? We've already overcome the world. We have already overcome the world, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, are we subject to everything the world is subject to? The authority of, you know, darkness? Or have we already been transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son? It's already been done, right? Will we perish with the world? No, we have eternal life. We've already overcome it. You know? We've already overcome it. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. Now, what are the commandments that he's talking about? Go to chapter 3, verse 23. Spells it out. It says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And like when Jesus Christ told his disciples after the Last Supper to love one another as I have loved you. Yeah. That's the commandment. So the first, there's two. First is that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Believe in his name, in his authority, in his power, right? And it's his Son, Jesus Christ. So we believe that Jesus is God's Son and that he's the Christ, right? The Christ. And the second commandment is that we love one another, that believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Pretty simple, you know. Of course, there's a lot of details involved in the day-to-day of it, but it's boiled down to those two commandments. That's what we're to be doing. But when it comes to believing, our believing is in the name, bless you, in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the focus of our believing. So it behooves us to learn all we can about the name of Jesus Christ, God's Son. What is included in that name? What does that name represent? You know, if we're going to believe God and, you know, wind up doing works that result in others being amazed, it's not for us to try to make a name for ourselves. So I'm sure Phil doesn't want everyone to think, wow, Phil's such a great believer. You know, if Phil's going to believe God by, you know, receiving instructions from God and carrying them out, the result is going to be, wow, there's, you know, God's so great and there's such power in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, that's going to be the focus, because we would have no power at all outside of Jesus Christ, would we? We don't have the gift of the Holy Spirit outside of believing in Jesus Christ, right? So we're not trying to build any reputation for ourselves, saying, wow, that's a great believer, you know? We want to think, God is so great, you know, he's given such power unto his Son, Jesus Christ. And people that believe in Jesus Christ, you know, they do great things, and they love each other, you know? That's it, you know? We're into Jesus Christ. John 14:12 is a verse that we've been looking at a lot. And we're going to look at it once more. And we probably still will again. Because this is a great verse when it comes to doing the works of Jesus Christ, demonstrating the power of God. And it says in verse 12, John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And we've, you know, spent some time focusing on the works. You know, what are the works that Jesus Christ did? And that it's available for us to do. But what I want to look at today is the fact that he said, he that believeth on what? Me. The works that I do shall he do also. To do the works of Jesus Christ requires believing on him. That's where the focal point of the believing is. You know, it's not just believing that we can do the works, but it's believing on him. Then you do the works. You know, so we want to get our attention off of ourselves, where we're kind of invisible in the process. We're, you know, it's not about us. That's why, you know, because some people read this verse and say, well, I haven't done all these things. What's the matter with me? It's not about you. It's believing in him. You know, all of us who believe in him, you know, will do these works. collectively. If have any of the works of Jesus Christ been done since he's gone to the Father? Yeah. You know, you can read about him in the book of Acts. We've seen him in our own lives. Who performs the specific works is not really that relevant to the fact that we as a body, and this body of Christ began on Pentecost and will continue through the gathering together, but as a body, the works of Jesus Christ have been done and are continuing to be done. You know, whoever happens to be the one who says the words in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, is not as important as the fact that it gets done by someone and it's in Jesus Christ's name that it gets done. You know, that it's on his authority, that it's on his behalf. And we do these things in his stead because we're here on earth, because he's at the right hand of God in heaven. He's not walking around healing people like he was, you know, in that acceptable year of the Lord, that period of time where he was on earth. But, you know, we're here now. And for those that understand the scriptures and the power that's been given to us, not only the ability but the authority, and then are ready to receive the instructions and fearless to carry them out, you know, willing to put, you know, because what stops a person is, well, what if I fail? I will be embarrassed, right? What, or, you know, a lot of things go through a person's mind that might stop them from doing it. On the other hand, someone might say, I want to be the one to do this great work. It's important that I do it. Because I want everyone to look at me. Either way is off balance. You see, it's out of balance. But if the focus is on Jesus Christ, and that in his name these things will be done, well, they will be done. Because then you have a humble person that's willing to do something not on his own behalf, but on behalf of Jesus Christ. People are going to get blessed. Some, you know, like that guy that rose up and walked, I'm sure he was very blessed. Now he can walk around. Doesn't have to go and put himself out in the temple asking for alms anymore. He can be giving alms to other people. You know? But how many people got their attention drawn to the point where they could hear the word of God spoken and then believe and receive something even greater than a physical healing for themselves? Eternal life. You know, through Jesus Christ. So, the points I wanted to make, that the demonstration of God's power often causes people to marvel. Now, wow. God's power is manifested when one or more people believe. You know, receive information, do what they're told. Our believing is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we never try to make a name for ourselves, but we believe and act in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? Okay. Well, thank you, God, for being so wonderful and so great, and for your power being manifested so that people's minds are just blown away at how great you are and the wonderful authority that you and abilities that you've invested in your Son, and that we get to participate, we get to follow instructions, we get to, you know, be the hands and the feet and the mouths that carry out the instructions, and then people see your great work manifested. So we thank you for this in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.